Last time I stood before you, we had considered those who are poor in spirit. And there's a key ingredient of that poverty in spirit that I'm not going to touch on today. And it relates to a desire for mercy. And I'm going to defer that until a little bit later because it's going to come up again. But brethren, if you are truly feel to be poor in spirit, and you feel that poverty, then you crave mercy.
Right.
You don't crave justice. You don't desire entitlement. You want mercy.
Right.
And Lord willing, we're going to get into that a little bit later on, so kind of put that on the back burner for now, okay? We'll get back to it. But I would like to move ahead and looking at this other condition, another condition of blessedness that we see recorded here. And the Lord speaks in the fourth verse when He said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are they that mourn. To mourn. What does that mean? I know we will lose a loved one, or we will have sorrow in our life. Tragedies will occur, and things will overtake us and overwhelm us, and we will feel a degree of mourning for those conditions and circumstances. And that is no doubt one application of mourning. It's true. And the Lord could possibly have been speaking of that application or that dimension or part of mourning included in this, but I don't think that's what He's talking about. I think He's speaking of something else. Do you know what it is? I go back to Oxford English Dictionary and I look at the definition that we find of mourning. M-O-U-R-N. And it's a verb. It denotes action. And the mourning under consideration means to grieve. And no doubt that can apply in a natural sense. We understand that. We've all lost loved ones. We have grieved that loss as it relates to things which are unknown. It means to grieve, to sorrow for, to lament, to deplore, to bewail, to regret. What's that got to do with me? Brethren, the concept which is under consideration here is going to be foreign to what the world is going to tell you today about mourning. You're not going to get this anywhere else. In fact, no offense to our Christian friends, and I did say friends, 99.9% of the quote unquote Christian churches today are devoid of the concept of what mourning for sin is all about. And to put it in that sense, you're only going to get it here. And Lord, give us the strength to continue in that, that our knowledge and our understanding of what You're speaking to us about will not be diluted or lost or become so watered down that this becomes pablum. Because that's what happens in so many circumstances. The reason that mourning is not taught is because it is what you mourn for. And brethren, the Lord was telling us, if you mourn for sin, I'm telling you, you're going to be comforted. Well, brethren, if you don't believe in the concept of sin, you got nothing to mourn. Did you understand that? That's the most politically incorrect subject on planet Earth today, is the concept of sin, which literally means to miss the mark. We take sin out of the equation, you don't have a need to mourn. And if you don't have a need to mourn, you don't need a Savior. You do not need salvation. The Lord Himself said, they that are whole have no need of a physician. I don't know, anybody here have the idea this afternoon, I think I'm going to go up at Florida Hospital and just sit in the emergency room and spend the afternoon. Anybody? Any takers? I'm not going. I hope I'm not going. I don't think you are either. Why? Because I don't think I'm sick. I don't have the cold or the flu or whatever seems to be going around. So, in fact, I want to avoid an emergency room, and I think you do as well. But you let me get sick, I'm fixing to make a beeline, and you are as well. Hospitals are for sick folks. The gospel is for those that mourn. And those that mourn are born of God. If you tell some, if you discuss with most people today the concept of mourning for sin, they're going to tell you something's wrong with you. You're going to be told a couple of different things. First of all, if you call sin what it is, you're going to be, the first buzzword of today is that you're intolerant. And the second thing is that you're judgmental. You don't have a right to declare these things. And we live in a day and an age, brethren, to where, you know, there was a musical several years ago titled Anything Goes. And you have no right to question anybody on any level. You don't have a right, even in a kind way, to question the direction that things are going. You have no right to do that. How dare you? You offend me by even calling into question what's going on here. Where are we going to take a stand? How's it going to affect us as the church today? There's a concept called syncretism. 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 You know the word synchronize? If things are in sync. And you know, we want to be in sync with everything else. But the concept of syncretism goes something like this. You and I have our basis for what we believe. The basis of our faith. And that's kind of on the ground floor. But when we take the things in our lives that affect us, the things that come upon us, and that's supposed to be the undergirding of everything else we believe, we put that on the shelf because I'm faced with this current situation and none of those things matter. Bottom line is the events that I'm faced with dilute what I believe. That's what's happened to God's people. Consequently, there is no mourning for sin. There's no mourning. Go with me to the book of Lamentation. This is what was written by Jeremiah, the prophet, at a time of darkness for Israel. I'm just going to start this off in the first chapter. Look what he says. He's speaking of the condition that God's people were in captivity. How doth the city sit solitary? that was full of people. How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She has become as nothing. She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, and because of great servitude, because of slavery. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest, and all her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. She is in bitterness. What he was telling us here is that Zion did not mourn for sin. Did not mourn. How is it with you? And I look at me. I try to examine myself in the context of that last hymn that we sang. Do I crave mercy? Do you mourn for sin? Brother Joe preached to us last week about the law in our hearts, that the offenses abounded. And what he was telling us is when you're born again, when you are regenerated by the Spirit, remember there's two laws under consideration. I think Brother Joe touched on this last week. There's two laws. There's a law written in tables of stone. There is a law which was codified in canon, which was written in stone and paper. But there's a greater law. And you know what the greater law is? It's the law that God writes in your heart when He makes you one of His. And if you're born again, God wrote that law in your heart. That's what Paul said earlier in that same chapter yesterday. The commandment came. The commandment for what? To be born again. The commandment to life. When God born you again. The commandment came, sin revived, and I died. I was able to see I am dead. I'm in mourning. I think I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. It's one of the, and I've heard people give their witness and their testimony of their experience, and I don't belittle that, and I don't ridicule that in any way, and I want you to understand that. But people talk about the experience, what they perceive of as having been born again, and so many times people talk about being born again and how what a glorious experience it was. About how they were saved by the Spirit of God, and it was so wonderful and it was so glorious, it was like the sun coming up. That's contrary to Scripture. That is antithetical to God's Word. That was, and Paul, who gives us this picture, says the commandment came. And everything was glorious from there. Is that what he said? No. The commandment came, sin revived, and I died. I was made to see I'm a sinner.
Right.
Doesn't sound glorious to me. Doesn't sound to be great to me. That person, Brother Walton, when the commandment came, and sin revived, that person needs Jesus preached to them. They need conversion, not regeneration. They've already got that. But what they need is the gospel preached to them. Those who mourn. We live in a world today, most of the world will say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm pretty good. I just got a few speeding tickets. I've never been in jail. I've never committed murder. I've never committed what would be termed egregious acts, and so I'm okay. I'm all right. So in my mind's eye, I'm a pretty good guy or a woman. So how does this apply to me? Do you have a sin tracker? You ever go to a department store, or people that go around and they have a clicker? And they walk around the store and they're recording things. You've seen them doing counts of different kinds. Do you have a clicker? Every time you think something which is against God's law, do you click? I'd stay busy. Or what about this one? What about, and let's just take the sins of commission and put them on the shelf. What about when I fail to do the things that I know that I should do, but I choose not to do them? And we've all got our reasons. We've all got our excuses. And I don't do the things that I know that I should do, that God would have me to do. And He's given me an open door in order to do that. Do you know that according to James, and that according to the law, for me to do the sin of omission is just as egregious in the sight of an august and sovereign God as it is when I commit a sin of omission? So we're going to double click. Do you mourn for sin? The problem, we live in a world today, brethren, that we live in a world today that where sin is desensitized. The things that seem to be coming on us at first, they came in front of us and we were horrified. But then we got used to it. After a little while, it's constantly with us. And it becomes a little more palatable. And I'm talking on a wide level of things. So finally, we go from abhorrence to acceptance to promotion.
That's right.
So that it becomes palatable. Well, I can live with it. As long as they're happy. As long as they're happy. Israel did the same thing. Jeremiah said, well, Lord, you know, as long as they're okay with it, it's all right. It's okay. I'm not going to have time to spend on this because I want to go to another one. But if you have the time and you want to read it, I would recommend this afternoon or sometime this week, go to the 9th chapter of the book of Ezra. Y'all remember Ezra? We talked about him recently in the building of the temple. There was a period of time where Ezra the prophet saw the great sin of Israel. And he lamented it. He mourned for the nation. What was their sin? They had come back in captivity as a people. And they committed one egregious sin. And here's what it was. God had told his people not to marry anyone other than a Hebrew or a Jew. Now, this is not a story about, I want you to understand that. This is not a story about racial purity, because that's really not what's under consideration. This has nothing to do with Hebrews as a bloodline and as a people. Why was God grieved? There's a reason why God was grieved in His commandment to tell them, don't marry pagan people. The reason God did not desire them to marry pagan people was because of this. Hebrew men, you're going to find their women attractive, and you're going to find them liking to you, and you're going to marry them, and over the course of time, you're going to worship their gods. That's it. And he says, God says, and that's going to make me angry. Got nothing to do with a racial bloodline. It's got to do with what gods do we worship. And y'all, this is still applicable to when Paul told us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, he wasn't just running his mouth. Is the home that we desire to set up glorifying to God? Is it according to His precepts? Or are we just going to say, well, they believe in God. That's not good enough. Brother, our bar is much higher. Anyway, verses 1 through 15 of Ezra 9, the prophet is mourning for Israel. Go read that. Go read that. For the remainder of my time, I'd like to look at Psalm 51. And this is a psalm that was written by David. And you know the context. You know, here was the prophet that lamented or that mourned for what the whole nation was doing. But what we're fixing to look at is what one man mourned in his own heart for what he had done. Does the concept of sin make you uncomfortable? Good. I think I've told y'all this before. Back in the 80s and 70s and 80s, there was a political crusader by the name of Phil Donahue. Y'all ever know the name? You've heard of Phil Donahue. He was the Oprah Winfrey of his day, okay? Social crusader, righting all the wrongs of society. And he had the audacity one day to invite a believer onto his stage to interrogate her about what she believed, according to God's Word. Finally, he looks at her after she goes on with her talk. And he says, well, ma'am, he says, I think the subject came up of the hymn Amazing Grace, which we all know, and you know the lines to it. He says, ma'am, he says, I have a problem with that hymn. He says, you've got a line in that hymn about how I am a poor wretch like me. He says, I don't think I'm a wretch. I think I'm pretty good. And I love the woman's response to him that quick. She says, then, Mr. Donahue, that hymn is not for you. See, it doesn't look like Phil Donahue mourned for sin. So this message is not to you, Mr. Donahue. Not disrespectful, not to be ugly. We know what happened to David. We can go over into 2 Samuel. We can find that what David did. But I think it's important that we mention this, the context of what David's great sin was before it ever happened. David was the king of Israel, and God was giving him great victories on the battlefield against the sons of Ammon. All of David's enemies, all of Israel's enemies were falling in front of Israel. God was giving them the victory. Here's where it got dangerous. David got to think he was doing it. Brother Jerry, that was the crack in that foundation. That's when he was on the thinnest ice, when he thought this was all about David. Brethren, sometimes you and I are at our greatest vulnerability when we're successful. Because we forget who gave it to us. We think it's all about me. And that's when David was at his greatest vulnerability. He sends his soldiers to the battlefront. He sends his soldiers to fight against the enemy to notch up one more in his belt. But you know, interestingly enough, he wasn't with them. What did he do? Meantime, back at the ranch, he stayed in the palace. David wasn't where he should have been. He should have been leading his troops. He should have been in the forefront, encouraging them, supporting them, leading them as the military king that he was. But he relegates that to somebody else, so he stays back at the house. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. Have you ever had a situation or an experience in your life when you did this and you says, I don't think I'm supposed to be here? Has that ever happened to you? I got no business here. In whatever context you want to apply that, I ain't supposed to be where I'm at. There was a hymn back in, not a hymn, there was a popular song back in the 60s, and I don't even know the name of it, Brother Bill, you probably would, but there was a line in it, Mama told me not to come.
Three long night.
Yeah, thank you. What's the line in there? There ain't no way to have fun, son. That ain't no way to have fun. See, David was at the wrong place by choice. And there's places that me and you ought not go. Lord, give us the spiritual sensitivity to do that to us. And then give me the courage to act. It's not easy. It's not easy. Meanwhile, where David was at, his eyes got to wandering. You know what happened. He saw this woman. He was up on the roof of his house, and he saw her up on the roof of her house, and she was bathing, and he saw it with his eyes. And it all started in the mind. And it began with an image. You know that word image is the root of the word imagination? It all started in the mind. That's how this is so insidious for us today. And you know the rest of the story. One sin led to another. You know, he planned and he plotted. He committed murder. He committed treachery. Talk about a cover-up. But you know, sooner or later, his sin found him out. What did Nathan say? Thou art the man. You're the one. David mourned. Brethren, if you don't mourn, you can't repent. You show me a people that don't repent, that don't mourn, they have not the ability to repent. It goes in sequence. God warns you again. He shows you who you are. Your sins are ever before you. Sin revives, and I die. And I hear the gospel that there is an antidote to this in Jesus Christ, and that He has made me one of His. Should make you a happy people. But there's the sequence. There's the order that we have according to God's Word. And anything other than that is foreign to God's work and the chronology that He lays out to us. Look what David says in Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came after him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now that's interesting, a psalm. It wasn't private either. It was out in the open. For everybody to see. David's sin was before all. Look what he says. Look at the first four words. Have mercy upon me. There's that mercy again. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now, notice that. Look at that word transgression. Is that singular or is that plural? It's plural. It's plural. Here's a man in mourning. He's mourning for sin in his life. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. He didn't say sins, did he? You know, sin by its very nature is in plurality. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Do you ever have sins that come up before you? The things that we might have done in our life. You know, Paul dealt with this issue of mourning in the 7th chapter of Romans when he says, the things that I wish I would do, I do not. And the things that I don't do, those are the things that I wish I would do. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's Paul's one lament. He's mourning for sin. Your sins ever come up before you? I've told y'all this before. Brother James Isaacs is the one who said this. I think I've said it before, but I'm going to repeat it. He used to make a regular trip up to South Arkansas to a meeting, and in that day, he loved Diet Cokes. Loved Diet Cokes. And he'd go there, and he'd stay with this particular sister, and she'd always have cold, ice Diet Cokes available for him, and he'd guzzle those things. So one day, there was this lady that was staying there also in the house with him. Several people were there, and so she got on this kick about Diet Cokes, how bad they were for you, and he kept, you know, hearing all that all day. He'd chug one right after the other. And so if I think it was finally on the last day, she got off on it. She was telling him all the reasons Diet Coke were bad for you, and you shouldn't be drinking that, brother. I know, so on and so forth. So anyway, finally she says, look, brother James, she says, those Diet Cokes, while they have found out those things will affect your memory. He looks at her and he says, well, ma'am, sister, let me tell you. He says, I've done a lot of things. And there's a lot of things in my life that I'm trying to forget. So give me another Diet Coke. That's a true story. Are your sins ever before you?
Yes.
You got things you're trying to forget? We all do. Lord, have mercy. Forgive me. I mourn for sin. The things that I shouldn't have said that. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? That is grievous to God. It's not according to His precepts that He's given to me. I'm of royal blood. You are of royal blood. I'll not be that way. I'll not do that. Lord, help me do better. Help me do better tomorrow. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David here is acknowledging that God judges. But in an amazing, we live in a world today that people say, you can't, don't you dare judge. You intolerant thing. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's depravity, by the way. We believe in the doctrine of total depravity of man. Pray that the Lord will continue to be with Sister Ashley as she's continuing in her pregnancy. Hope the sicknesses will go away a little bit. She's here today. And if she's blessed with a new baby, we're just going to love it to death, aren't we? As we are, all of our little children. All of our, we're just, one more we're going to just add, and we're just one more quiver. And we're just so excited at the prospect. And that's the good news. Now let me give you the bad news, Sister Ashley, and I think you already know this. That little baby that you're going to have with much crying and wailing, it's going to be a sinner. It is a sinner. It's a sinner right now. And that baby hadn't broken any laws. Doesn't have one single speeding ticket. Hadn't done anything wrong. Hadn't broken a law on any level. It's not a sinner by practice. But it sure is one by nature. Why? Now, they won't mind me saying this, because Sister Ashley's a sinner. And Aaron's a sinner. Their parents were. We can go all the way up the line to old Adam. My grandkids the same way. Yours the same way. We go all the way up the ladder, brethren. We have a trail of sin behind us. That's what we are by nature. By nature. That's what David was telling us. In sin my mother conceived me. By the way, you won't hear that taught anywhere else either. There's a very dear sister that I love to this day. Her husband was, I loved him dearly. Such an encourager and a supporter to me, and I loved him for so long. I pray I'll never forget his influence on my life, and he's gone now. And he has a wife who's a sweet sister. But I was talking to her before we moved. She has a grandson. She has a grandson, and she liked to talk about her grandson. And that's okay. And he's an adult, a young man. And she says, you know, Brother Jerry, I was talking to Blank one day. And you know, he has such deep insights. He says, you know, Grandma. She says, I've been thinking about something. She says, well, really, what is that? She says, you know, there's a little good in everybody. I said, really? And she marveled at the fact that her grandson had come up with this marvel revelation into the nature of man. There's only one problem with that, y'all. That's antithetical to God's Word. It's in total opposition to what David just wrote to us. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. If you believe that man in his nature is fit for heaven, then you have no need to mourn for sin. You have no need for a Savior, and you find no comfort in the gospel being preached to you. And that's completely contrary to David's experience.
Right.
Now, with all due respect, that idea that he put forth is not unique to him. I'm going to get back to the 99. That's what 99.9% of the churches who call themselves Christian in America today promote. I'm not going to say it to be critical or ugly, but we've got to know the difference. What separates you from everybody else? Well, y'all, I'm trying to give you a few things. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Wisdom, purge me with hyssop. Those that mourn for sin desire cleansing. Purge me, Lord, with hyssop. What is hyssop? You know, go back to the book of Exodus. Hyssop was a little small shrub, and it smelled like mint. And it was common in that area. That's what Moses was commanded to take and to dip in blood. Take hyssop, dip it in blood, and put it over the lintels of the doorposts in Goshen. We learned something interesting when we were down in Cozumel. We went on a Mayan tour. This amazes me. They would prepare rice to eat. And in the recent day, in their latter part of their history, they would season the rice with paprika because of the coloring. But before they would do the paprika, they would actually put a drop of blood in there for cleansing. Had to be royal blood. You know, I grew up looking at the sacrifices of pagan, you know, remember in the Saturday afternoon movies, we'd see some young girl being taken up there and thrown over or sacrificed. You know, I remember as a kid, I'd look into that. They had it all wrong. The only ones that were ever sacrificed were of royal blood. Reckon Jesus was speaking to those people? Can he? He sure can. Do they have what you and I have today? Or did they have then what you and I have today now? Absolutely not. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Ever felt broken down? Let me relate this experience to you. I'm about ready to close. Church I used to try to serve, there was a brother in the church that was full of trouble. In and out of jail, revolving door. Church suffered with him a long time, years to be accurate. That's what we're supposed to do. Anyway, this church was long suffering. Y'all remember a few months back, Brother Mark Quarles was down at Little Union. I've known Brother Mark for many years and love him dearly. In his secular work, he deals with these situations. I said, Brother Mark, I want you to go with me. I want you to go talk to this young man. We need to have a conversation. Maybe you can get through to him. Maybe you can reach him. I said, nothing I'm doing is working. Maybe you can. Maybe you can relate some of your experience in dealing with hardened federal criminals. That's what his job is. So we went together and he went to see him. We sat down there. As we got ready to leave, I'm to this day amazed. Brother Mark, he's a preacher. He didn't beat around the bush. He told him just how the cow ate the cabbage. Oh, we might offend somebody. He told him just how it was. He says, I can't help you. I can't do you any good. I'm wasting your time and mine. He says, what you mean? He says, you're not broken. You're not broken. You think it's all about you and what you want and what you think and how everybody ought to cow down to you because of a situation that you have, by your choice, created. Brother Mark says, you're the one in jail, I'm not. But you know that... So we got up and left. I mean, that was more or less the meat of it. When he told him, he says, you hadn't reached hot rock bottom yet.
Right.
You're not broken. If you ever get to the point to where you're broken, then you will be mourning. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What happens when God turns aside? There's times in Scripture where God leaves the scene. What happens when God turns His back on His people? And that can happen. Strongest warning in the New Testament is found in the book of Hebrews. When Paul is talking there, he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift to renew themselves again unto repentance. There can come a point in time in our life with our attitude as a born-again child of God who has even joined His church. We can tempt God to the point with our behavior and our attitude to where God will leave us alone. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. We can become so legalistic that this becomes a classroom theory. That's a bad state to be in. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto me. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. What's blood guiltiness? You know what he's saying there, Lord? The picture of Uriah keeps coming up in my mind at night. I'm waking up at 3 in the morning and I'm seeing that soldier that slept outside my house and I can't forget him. And he's dead because I told him to go to the front line. What's David asking for? He's saying, Lord, give me some relief. Has that ever been your experience? Have you ever said, Lord, I need some relief? I need something to happen here to relieve me of this. If you've ever done that, let me give you the good news. You're a blessed creature. You're at the right source. The Lord Jesus Christ. That was David's experience. Do you mourn for sin? Hey, have you ever mourned for sin? What did the Lord tell us? If you've mourned, you're going to be comforted. There's comfort, brethren, in what Jesus has done for you. The fact that you are an heir of salvation, purchased of God, born in His Spirit, washed in His blood. If that doesn't comfort you, Brother Jerry, I ain't got nothing else. I'm out of bullets. But brethren, that's the heart of the gospel. To you who mourn, you're going to be comforted. You're going to be comforted where? In what He has given us. May we in this year be resolved to move and to continue forth in that direction as He gives us strength in all the things that lie ahead of us. We're going to stand now. We're going to sing a song.